It says, and taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But please listen here. That's six weapons, but there's a seventh weapon, and it's the greatest weapon. It's the weapon of prayer, amen. Notice what it says in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereon with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And listen here. If you don't have a prayer life, all those weapons are useless. You understand that? It's the prayer that binds all those weapons upon us. So prayer is the ultimate weapon, amen? Prayer is the weapon, is our greatest weapon, if we could only learn to use it. If we could only learn to use it. Every weapon of our warfare is useless unless we learn to pray. It's that serious. It is that serious. The secret to the Christian life is closet prayer life, amen? Because when you have a secret closet prayer life, nothing can get to you. Amen? God is able to do incredible things. Prayer is the glue that binds it all together. Amen? Prayer is that glue that binds all those weapons of our warfare together. It's only prayer, the Bible talks about there, prayer and the sword of the Spirit, they're offensive weapons. Amen? So when you come to a situation where there's a testing going on, or there's a temptation going on, and you cry out to the Lord to plead the blood, God is able to work. Amen? That's how powerful prayer is. Let's just begin by praying and ask the Lord to help us. Father God, I pray that you'd help me this night. This is a very important subject. It's the most important subject, Lord. Please help us, we pray. Oh God, we ask this in Jesus' precious, lovely, wonderful name. Amen. Let me give you some quotes to begin. How important is prayer? Well, you know, as I began to study about prayer, I had to go back to the old-fashioned type church. I had to go back to certain books written hundreds of years ago and get some quotes out of them. Let me just give you some quotes by S.D. Gordon. The greatest thing anyone can do for God or man is pray. Sidhu Baxter said this: men may spurn our appeal, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers. Amen. Think about that for a second. God shapes the world in prayer. The more prayer there is in the world, the better the world will be. The mightier the force against evil. Ian Bounds. And this by Corrie ten Boom. Don't pray when you feel like it. Have an appointment with the Lord and keep it. A man is powerful on his knees. Or woman. Prayer, I love this quote, this is by an unknown author. Prayer is the real work. Evangelism is just mopping up. Amen. We get it wrong in our Christian life. We think we have to go out there and we have to knock on doors, and we do, but we're supposed to pray first. Amen. Prayer is the real work. Prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. Oswald Chambers. And then by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach.
Amen.
Amen. Just think about that. That was penned by the Prince of Preachers. And yet he said, I'd rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. And then John Wesley, prayer is where the action is. Amen? Prayer is where the action is. See, the battle is not doing stuff for the Lord, though it is. It's praying first, amen. Prayer is the most important thing you will ever do, amen. And if you get your closet prayer life, if you get your closet prayer life the way it should be, nothing can stop you, amen. Nothing can stop you. The secret to this church growing and conquering in this world is prayer, amen. That is the very backbone of this church. Very backbone of this church. But when it comes to the subject of prayer, I believe that typical modern-day Christianity, we know very little about real prayer. We know how to pray, but real prayer is missing. Amen? Because when it comes to real prayer, it has a magnetic effect where you don't want to leave that place. Churches are weak today because we've forgotten what real prayer is. soul winning is feeble because we have forgotten real what real prayer can accomplish. You know, I really believe if we as a church were united in prayer, we would be unstoppable in this world. The church is on retreat today because we have no power with God in prayer. That's the bottom line. Go to Matthew 16, please. Matthew 16. Matthew 16 talks about, in verse 17, it says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood had not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And it goes on, it says, And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, which the rock is Jesus, but the truth of what Peter has said here is true." And it goes back to verse 16, where it says, "Simon Peter answered and said that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." But verse 18 then goes on and says, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon the rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now look up here for a second. The gates of hell are not attacking the church. Do you understand that? The gates of hell are holding people in. But the church is supposed to be on the offensive and attacking the gates of hell. Amen? And we cannot do that without prayer. We cannot do that without prayer. And we are weak without prayer. We are weak without prayer. Because, man, we pray. And if we really have believing prayer in our lives, we can kick at those gates and see people saved. Amen? See people brought into the kingdom of God. It's that simple. It begins with prayer and it ends with prayer. Prayer is everything. Amen? Prayer is everything. Preaching is something, and the way that preaching is empowered is by prayer. Amen. Preaching. And let me talk about then. I remember my first experience of seeing a man where he was really praying. I remember being saved in 2nd of October 1992, and coming in. There was soul winning on a Friday, and we would come in. Or I remember coming into church and seeing my pastor of the time, Pastor Alan Davis, who's still there in the Bronx building Baptist Church, seeing my pastor just prostrate on the floor. Amen. And you could tell that he was talking to God. There was something about real prayer of a man crying out and going, "Oh God." I remember him saying, he was a missionary to New York at the time. I remember him saying, he says, "Lord, do you want me to go anywhere else in the world?" I saw a man completely and utterly surrendered, amen, completely. And that was real prayer. That was my first taste of seeing real prayer in action, amen. Let me show you the types of prayer that are common in this day and age. The first one is spare tire prayer. Go to 2 Kings, 2 Kings. You know, you're driving along the road and you get a flat and you know when to change it, and you cry out. And that's what spare tire prayer is. 2 Kings. You know, Ahab was a wicked, wicked man. In 2 Kings 21. It says about Ahab, he said he did more to provoke the Lord to anger than any of the other wicked kings before him. But in 2 Kings chapter 21, it's not the reference I'm looking for. 2 Kings, 1 Kings maybe. Don't you hate that? It always happens. Yes, it's 1 Kings 21. Here, Ahab has sinned. He's done wickedly. But even a wicked man humbles himself here. Because he knows he's doomed. And it says in 2 Kings 21 verse 20, it says this, "And Ahab said to Elijah, 'Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?' And he answered, 'I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord.'" This was a wicked, wicked man. And God pronounces judgment upon here, and even Ahab realizes the consequences. And Ahab begins to humble himself. In verse 27 it says, "And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. And the word of the Lord came unto Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'Seest thou how Ahab humbled himself before me? Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring evil in his day, but in his son's day will I bring evil upon his house.'" Even a wicked man named Ahab humbled himself. And you know, in the Christian life, we really don't pray unless we are facing disaster. And that is so typical of modern day Christianity. It's the spare tire syndrome. And then another type of prayer in modern day Christianity is mechanical prayer. And I believe we're all guilty of this. Go to Matthew chapter 15, please. Matthew Matthew 15, in verse 7, and Jesus says here, "Ye hypocrites, well did Elias prophesy of you, saying, 'The people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" It becomes a mechanical. If you don't have a closet prayer life, your public prayer life will be kind of an automatic type prayer life. It's happened. I can remember times where I was praying, or where I was getting ready to pull out of the driveway, and Eileen's been there, pulling out of the driveway. I wanted to pray for safety in travel. Prayed, "Dear Lord, bless this food to my body." Because my mind was thinking, but my heart was disengaged. Do you understand that? That's mechanical prayer. That's prayer that comes from the mind, not from the heart. Amen? It's just words. It's just words. And it's so easy to get so busy that you become mechanical in your prayer life. You pray because you want to impress your kids, not to impress God. Amen? You pray because you want to impress people around you and not for God. You ought to just pause for a few seconds ago and realize who you're praying to. You're praying to an all holy, perfect God. Amen? And it's a mechanical type prayer. And then there's a hypocritical type prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Hypocritical type prayer. You know, the word hypocrite in the Bible is to pretend. It's like an actor on stage. And you try to fool people, but you know, you cannot fool God. You cannot fool God. And it becomes a hypocritical prayer. In Matthew 6, verse 5, Jesus here contrasts closet prayer against the hypocritical prayer of the Pharisees. And verse 5, it says, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." You know, I don't want to be, or I wrote my Bible, How much of a Pharisee is in me? Think about that for a second. Because sometimes when we're praying, we're concerned about people around us rather than praying to an all holy God. Amen. We forget that God is supposed to be the one we're praying to. So I call this the hypocritical prayer, and it says they have their reward. Amen. And then there's little prayer. We become, and this is where I think we're all at in this room here, including myself. We think that God is content with just a little prayer. A little prayer here, a little prayer there. And we think, and you know what that does? It appeases our conscience. I have a quote here by Ian Bounds. It says, "Little praying is a kind of make-believe, a salve for the conscience, a farce and something that's not real." Amen? And that's, you know, you get in the habit of just praying a little prayer here and there, a little prayer there, and you think, well, I must be right with God, I'm praying. That's not prayer. Prayer is when you get into the presence of God, and prayer is where you don't want to leave the presence of God, amen? Because you realize that you're praying to an all-holy being, amen? Real prayer. Very little prayer is real today because the flesh gets good at counterfeiting it. Do you know your flesh can counterfeit what real prayer is? And you can think you go where you're praying to God, and all of a sudden you're just spending time for the sake of spending time. Have you ever been there? I've gone into a room and I prayed, and a part of me, my flesh wants to get up and run around the place because I didn't want to be there. But then there's the breaking through. If you will allow God to help you, He will show you what real prayer is. But it's easy just to get up and to walk away and say, I've done my so many minutes, I've prayed, I'm okay. But that's not real prayer, amen? That's not real prayer. Real prayer takes, in this modern day and age, it takes too much time. We seldom linger long enough in closet prayer life to really sense the presence of God. I really believe that. I really believe God wants to show Himself mighty in our lives, but we don't spend the time where God can speak to us and show us His real presence. Amen. It says, this is a quote by Frederick Wisloff. It says, you may pray for an hour and still not pray. Think about that for a second. This is what an old preacher said a long time ago. He said, you may pray for an hour and still not pray. You may meet God for a moment and then be in touch with Him all day. Amen. It takes too much work. Amen. That's the modern day Christianity. That's the modern day view of prayer. It takes too much work. Man, when we can get to the place where we can really pray, God can make the day go so much easier. Because we put Him first, amen. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hey, seek Him in prayer first, and God will make your day. He will put things in right order, amen. That's all He wants. What is real prayer? I've also some more quotes. These are some very convicting ones. Prayer is the highest form. Prayer in its highest form is the agonizing soul sweat. Amen. Prayer, I love this quote, prayer is weakness leaning on the all-powerful God, the omnipotence of God. Prayer is not learned in a classroom. Prayer is learned in a closet. Amen. Do you hear what I said? Prayer, you cannot learn to pray. You learn it in a closet. Amen. Because the Holy Spirit becomes your teacher. Amen. True prayer is measured by weight, not by length. A single groan before God may have more fullness of prayer in it than a fine, long length of prayer. And then I want to talk about a few things tonight. I want to just talk about the privilege that we have in prayer. Go to Hebrews chapter 4, please. The privilege of prayer. Now, this is our memory verse. The privilege of prayer. You know, we take it for granted that we can go and we can pray, and we think, well, we've done our duty. But if we could just realize the absolute privilege we have in praying, the privilege of prayer. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then that we are a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. And verse 16, our monthly verse, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now the word therefore is interesting, because when you see the word therefore, you have to see why it's therefore, amen? And the reason it's therefore is because of the previous verses. The previous verse, it says in verse 14, seeing therefore then that we have a great high priest. Now Jesus had three offices, amen? He was a prophet, he was the priest, and he was the king, amen? And in the office of his priestly office, in his priestly office, he was high priest. Go to John chapter 20. I want you to see a few things here. John chapter 20. John 20 and verse 16. Jesus is talking to Mary here. And Jesus said in verse 16, Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is say, Master. And Jesus says, he says something interesting in verse 17 that is worth looking at. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and to your God. See, Jesus in his priestly ministry as high priest had to be without sin, without anything that would defile him. And see, by Mary touching him, see, by that stage, he had not yet ascended. So Jesus, in his priestly ministry, he had to go to heaven. Now go to Revelation chapter 21. Please follow along here. Revelation 21, in verse 3, it says this. Revelation 21, in verse 3. So Jesus is the high priest. He's going into heaven. And the reason he's going into heaven is because of verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. See, the pattern of the tabernacle or the temple down on earth was in heaven. You see that? And the reason why Jesus has to go to heaven, he has to apply the blood, not to the very mercy seat of God. Amen. To the very in the outer court there was, in the inner court was the Holy of Holies, and there he applies the blood once and for all for men and you and I to go straight to the throne. Amen. And then go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And this is the access we have to the very throne of God today. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standing daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice which cannot take away sins. But this man... Amen. After he had offered once sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Amen. It's all been paid for. Amen. The blood has been applied, and now we can go straight to the throne of God. You see the privilege of prayer? You see the absolute privilege we have? The absolute privilege. Amen. What a privilege. We seldom realize that privilege, though. We seldom understand just the price that was paid so we can go to the very throne of grace. We seldom realize that. Go to Esther, please. Go in your Bible. Go to after Chronicles, after the captivity. You have three books, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. What would it be like? What would it be like to approach an earthly king? Amen. And I know we think of an earthly king in this day and age, but what about back then? Amen. And in Esther chapter 5, Esther chapter 5, we have Esther here. In order to save her people, she has to go to the king. And it says in verse 1, and this king's name is Ahasuerus, Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. So the king has a do not disturb sign, amen. And in verse 2 it says, and it was so when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. And it goes on in verse 3, it says, then the king said unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be even given thee in half to thy kingdom. Now listen here for a second. If the king did not want to receive his own wife, the queen, Esther, she would be put to death. You understand that, don't you? So just imagine what it's like to approach an earthly throne. What is it like for Christians to approach the throne of all thrones? Amen. To approach the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of Gods, the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Life, according to Acts chapter 3. What was it like? What is it for Christians? What a privilege for Christians to approach that throne. Amen. And think of an earthly throne and think what it's like to approach a heavenly throne. Hey, isn't it amazing? God, there's never a wrong time to pray. Isn't that amazing? You know, you can pray in the middle of the night. You can pray 2 o'clock in the morning. You can pray any time. God hears you. God is never too busy. Amen. And it's not just one person could pray, but everybody could pray, and God can hear every prayer. Isn't that amazing about God? God can hear every prayer. He wants us to come, though, at any time, day or night. He's always there. Go to Luke chapter 18, please. He commands us to come. Luke 18. Luke 18, and Jesus says here in verse 1, and he spake a parable unto them, to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And then he goes on and says, saying, there was a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubled me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Hey, God puts in a beautiful parable here, saying we're to go to him, amen, and we're to go to him, and we're to keep going to him, amen. And what if an unjust judge can do that? What is it like approaching God Almighty, amen? How much more is it? How much more reward is there in approaching the Lord of Lords? What a privilege it is to pray. You know, I was thinking of this. A stone cutter. I heard this illustration of a stone cutter. A stone cutter wants to break the rock. Amen. And it takes 101 blows to break the rock. It's not the 101 blow that breaks the rock. It's all the blows that go before it. Amen. It's all the blows that go before it. So when we pray, we're supposed to persevere in our prayer life. Amen. Where we persevere and we persevere and we eventually get the result. Amen. It's not getting results that we should be looking for. It's the idea of just going there and continually beseeching the Lord for God to work and God to do something in that area of our lives. Amen. And then the greatest privilege we have, prayer, is the most neglected thing of our day. Amen. Prayer is the highest privilege of the Christian, yet it's the most neglected area of our lives. Isn't that sad? I believe the one regret we'll have in heaven is that we didn't pray. We went through this life and we maybe knocked on doors, maybe did all these different things, but we didn't pray. We didn't pray like we should have prayed. I believe that would be the deepest, the hardest regret of our lives, because when we get to heaven, we will realize the absolute power of prayer. Because our minds will be enlightened. And we will be shocked just to realize how little we pray down here upon earth. Prayer, without prayer, nothing happens. Amen. With prayer, everything is possible. Everything is possible. When you pray and you believe God, everything can happen. Everything is possible. And then I want to talk about the power of prayer. The power of prayer. Go to James chapter 5, please. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, in verse 16, it says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that he may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then it says that Elias was a man subject to like passions. Elijah was just a person like you and I. Amen. He was just like you and I. He was subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. God heard that man, one man's righteous prayer. Amen. What would it be like if we could get on fire for prayer this month and realize that God would answer different prayers in our life? And then go to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings shows us the story. Of Elijah and the false prophets here. 1 Kings. First Kings 18. Now, here is Ahab and Jezebel. And Jezebel is a wicked, wicked woman. And in here, we have, it says in verse 19, Elijah basically challenges them and says, we'll see whose God is a real God. And in verse 19 it says, now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel and to the prophets of Baal 450 and the prophets of the groves 400 which eat at Jezebel's table. So 850 prophets versus one man, Elijah. And it says in verse 20, so Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And then Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long had he halted between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. So here, Elijah is going to prove once and for all who is the real God. Amen. And it goes on and it talks about Elijah mocking these prophets because they couldn't bring fire down out of heaven. But then I want you to see verse 36. 63 words. It wasn't a long prayer. It wasn't a long prayer. But man, it was a powerful, powerful prayer. Notice what it says in verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel and that I am thy servant and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that the people may know that thou art the Lord God. Excuse me. And that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then, after he has prayed, then the fire of the Lord fell. Amen. 63 words, the power of prayer, if we really believed it. Amen. If we really believed it, the power of prayer. I heard of an illustration by Spurgeon. And it's an illustration about five young college students were spending a Sunday in London. So they went to hear the famed C.H. Spurgeon preach. While waiting for the doors to open, the students were greeted with a man who asked, gentlemen, let me show you around. Would you like to see the heating plant of the church? They were not particularly interested, for it was a hot day in July, but they didn't want to offend the stranger, so they consented. The young men were taken down a stairway. A door was quietly opened and their guide whispered, this is our heating plant. Surprised, the students saw 700 people bowed in prayer, seeking a blessing on the service that was soon to begin in the auditorium above. Softly closing the door the gentleman then introduced himself, it was none other than Charles Spurgeon. Did you get the significance of that? The reason why preaching has power, the reason why Spurgeon was who he was, because it was people praying for him, amen. There was people praying for him. There was here, in this illustration, there was 700 men that were the heating plant of the church. Amen. And they were praying. As Spurgeon preached, they were praying for souls to be saved. No wonder we don't have power in prayer today, because we don't pray as we should. Amen. We don't pray for God to use the preaching. We don't pray for God when we go soul winning. We don't pray for souls to get saved. We really don't. We don't pray as we really should. I believe we need the greatest awakening that we can ever have is a wake up to realize of just how powerful our prayer life can be if it's just closet prayer life. Just prayer is can change everything. It changes everything, amen. Go to 2 Kings chapter 19. There was times in the Bible, and in this situation, King Hezekiah thinks he's dead. Amen. Have you ever been there? The bills come in. They're getting ready to kick you out of your house or whatever it is. And you feel defeated. But in 2 Kings chapter 19, we have Hezekiah, and he's totally surrounded. He's totally surrounded by a king named Ramshaket, which is the Assyrian invasion of Judah. And he's totally surrounded. And verse 1, it says, it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests covered with sackcloth, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. It says in verse 3, and they said unto him, thus said Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble, of rebuke and blasphemy, for the children are come to birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. This is a crisis situation in Hezekiah's life. But Hezekiah was a man of prayer, amen. Notice what it says in verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter. A letter is sent from the Assyrian king to Hezekiah, saying, you're finished, you're doomed, you might as well quit and give it up. But it says in verse 14, and Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messenger and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And I love what it says in verse 15. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, and all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. It goes on in verse 16. Lord, bow down thine ear. Hear, open, Lord, thine eyes, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which had sent him to reproach the living God. And it goes on from there. But it's so wonderful. We think of in Philippians where it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything in prayer and supplication, make your request be known unto God. It's so wonderful. We can take our burdens, we can spread them before the Lord and say, Lord, you have to do something. Amen. And that is his nature. That allows the Lord to work in our life. It opens our eyes to reality. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 6 now, please. 2 Kings chapter 6. You know, reality is not all around you. Reality is looking into this book. Amen. That's when you see reality. And when you get to heaven, you'll realize that reality was what's in this book. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. See, sometimes we face a situation, a valley, a trial, an affliction in our lives, and we think we're finished. We think we don't see the spiritual aspect to it. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, in verse 15, and here the Syrians are attacking Israel. In verse 15, when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots, and his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? You know, in modern day language, we are doomed, we're finished. And verse 16, and he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Amen. if we really can get that truth down in our hearts. But it happens, and notice how it happens. It happens in verse 17 when Elisha prays. And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots and fire round about Elisha. Amen? Isn't it so wonderful to realize that when we pray, God begins to open our spiritual eyes to the truth, to what reality is. See, reality is not your circumstances. Reality is not all those things that are against you. Reality is that if God is on your side, who can be against you? Amen? Amen. If God is on your side. It allowed God to be God. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call unto me and I'll answer thee and show thee great mighty things which thou knowest not." Amen? And like Burdan talked about this morning, Jeremiah 29:13 it talks about, "And thou shalt seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart." But all your heart has to be in it. It's not a mind thing, it's a heart thing, amen, when all your heart is in it. And then the need of prayer today. I've got a quote here by Andrew Murray. "The man who mobilizes the Christian church to pray will make the greatest contribution to world evangelism in history." Let me read that one more time. "The man who mobilizes the Christian church to pray will make the greatest contribution to world evangelism." Amen. It's praying that's the key. It's praying that the key. Every battle is spiritual. Ephesians chapter 6 says that every battle that you face is spiritual. Every work of God begins with prayer. Nehemiah is building the wall. Nehemiah gets a burden to build that wall. Amen. A burden comes in his heart. He sees the ruin of the wall. The first thing Nehemiah does is he prays. And when he prays, then God opens the way for Nehemiah to see that vision and to build that wall. Amen. Every spiritual work, every work begins with prayer. Amen. Every man or woman, please listen to this, every man or woman, you can go look back to all the great people that have been used of God. Every single one of them had a cause of prayer life. That is very convicting for me. Everyone that was used of God had a closet prayer life. And it wasn't 5 minutes. It wasn't just a little bit of time. It was prayer. Amen. It was prayer. The spiritual temperature of our church is measured by prayer. Amen. The backbone of any church is prayer. Prayer empowers heaven and our benefit. Go to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. And it says in verse 8, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of the odors which are the prayers of the saints." Now, I don't fully understand this, but there's something happens when I pray, all heaven is empowered. Do you get that? Because it says here that these vials contain the prayer of the saints. Amen? Do you understand that? So there's something about when I pray, God, there's something that happens at heaven. According to this verse, it says, these vials are full and these angels can work in our behalf. At least that's how I understand that verse. It talks about the empowering of heaven as we pray. So how important is prayer? Amen. How important is prayer? It is all important. It is prayer that changes everything. Prayer that changes everything. And go to Matthew chapter 6 now, please. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And it talks about in verse 3, it says, "When thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, and thine alms may be in secret, the Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And this talks about prayer. And when thou prayest, it says, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. The hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and corners of the streets, that way it may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their rewards. But verse 6, but when thou prayest, into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Secret prayer, public reward. Amen. God is able, God allows when we pray secretly and we have a prayer life, God is able to reward us in a way, God is able to reward us in a greater way than we would ever imagine. Amen. That's what the power of prayer, of closet prayer life. And you know, when we have a closet prayer life, if our public prayer life becomes so much more real. Amen. Because, see, we've already been speaking to God. We're just continuing on in that prayer as we publicly pray. But on the other hand, if we have no closet prayer life, then we stand up and we publicly pray, or we pray in groups, and we're praying for people's ears. We're praying like the Pharisees prayed, because we've no heart in it. Amen. We've forgotten how to pray. And then, let me just say this. If the one thing we learned this month is learn how to pray, we've learned everything, amen? We've learned everything. The greatest privilege we have as Christians is prayer, yet it's the most neglected area of our lives. It is the most neglected area of our lives. When we have power with God in prayer, we have everything we need. Go to one or two last few scriptures. Genesis 32. We learned this truth at the men's retreat. You know, Jacob was a conniver. He was a deceiver. He was all things, all the wrong things, amen. But God patiently worked with Jacob. You know, Jacob forgot about God. Jacob went his own way, tried to make his own way in life. But God was always trying to work in his circumstances to bring him to himself, amen. And God will work in your circumstances to bring you to yourself, where you learn the power of prayer. Amen. Because Jacob has a situation in his life where he's offended his brother. And 21 years, I believe, has passed by. And now he has to face his past. Amen. And Jacob becomes desperate in Genesis 32. He becomes desperate to get a hold of God. And it says in verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. This wrestling has gone on all night. And it says in verse 26, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Now, I think if we can have that hunger for God, I know Jacob was a deceiver, he was a supplanter, he was all things in the Bible that we're not supposed to be, but if we can get that hunger in our hearts for God to bless us, I will not let thee go unless thou bless me. And it goes on in verse 27, it says, and he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And notice verse 28, and he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God, and with men hast thou prevailed. Amen. To get to the place where we can pray and we know that God is with us. Amen. We have power in our prayer life because we believe God for whatever he wants us to accomplish in this life. That's prayer that works. Amen. That's staying there until God shows up. Amen. Because sometimes we pray, but we quit just before God shows up. Amen. Sometimes that's our prayer life. We pray, but we're not really praying. Amen. We're spending time with God, but we're not praying as such. Amen. And let me give you a challenge here as well. The next time you get alone with God and you feel powerless to carry on in prayer, let me give you something to pray. Go to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Almost done, a few more minutes. Luke chapter 11. In verse 1 it says this, that it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John had also taught his disciples. I believe if you heard Jesus pray, if you saw the intimacy of that prayer, if you saw the heart of that prayer, you would want to pray like him, amen? Because you would realize that he had power with God. And a good thing to pray when you can't, when there's a wall there and you can't get up beyond that wall, is, Lord, just a simple prayer. Lord, teach me how to pray. And you know what happens? The Holy Spirit moves in. The Holy Spirit comes along and teaches you how to pray. And you know what? You won't be able to stop praying. You won't be able to stop praying. You'll get to praying and you will lose track of time. You will be transported from this world to another world. Amen. The sweet hour of prayer. And so desperate in the Christian life, what's lacking today is that prayer time with the Lord, where you commune with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace. The Bible calls him in Acts chapter 3, it says the Prince of Life. You commune with him, and you're no longer concerned about your circumstances. You will only be concerned about spending time with him. You might even lose your list or a prayer. You might just want to talk to him for a while. Amen. I believe God is well pleased when the Holy Spirit comes along and teaches us how to pray, because then I believe that's what real prayer. If you heard what real prayer is, if you heard Jesus pray, or in my circumstance, when I heard a man of God pray, I heard my pastor in the Bronx pray, it was an eye-opener for me, because I realized that I'd only been touching the hem of the garment, and that maybe that's all I'll ever do. But real prayer is powerful if we'll only believe it, if we'll only ask the Lord to help us in that prayer. And that is the thing that will change us. That will convert. It converted Jacob from being a supplanter to Israel, and it'll convert us in our lives as we pray. You won't be no longer concerned about sin or anything like that. You'll only be concerned about the presence of God and having power with God. Amen. As Jacob prevailed and as we can prevail. Amen. Let's just bow in a word of prayer.